Praise the Lord. Thank you, ladies, for ministering to our hearts in song. And I trust your heart is full already. My goodness, the singing, the missionary presentation. We have known the Dotsons for a number of years. We've come to love their family, and we've heard the testimonies before. But it still brings a tear to my eye to think of what God has done for you guys. And all these missionary families are so precious. You know, we love missionaries. I know your church loves missionaries. But there's something a little extra special when it's not only the missionary mom and dad, but there's children going to the field as well. And we've gotten to know Zach and India a little bit this week and their four precious children. And I trust that as you pray for these missionaries, you pray faithfully for their children that are so special in the eyes of God. They're going, they're making sacrifices as well. And God's going to use each one of them as well. So thank you so much for sharing. Every presentation has been great all week. I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you once again this evening. I've shared my testimony, a little bit about our ministry. So how about if this evening, we'll just get right to the preaching. Acts chapter 13, and I'm doing that for Brother Leonard, because he's got sort of a best before date. And we want to keep him awake throughout. Amen, Brother Tim? Acts chapter 13. And verses 1 through 4. And when you find that passage of Scripture, you can just prepare yourself to read along silently as I read the text out loud. Then we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll dive right into what God has for us this evening. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible tells us, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Lord, how thankful we are for another wonderful opportunity this evening. To gather around your word. I thank you for the church family here at Open Door, for the leadership of Pastor Stewart and the other pastors that are here and many others that lead and invest themselves in the great ministries of this church. Lord, I am so thankful for the hospitality that my wife and I have enjoyed this week, as well as the other missionaries. The wonderful meals, Lord, they're just a labor of love and have been enjoyed by us all. And Lord, tonight, it's my little part to contribute. And I pray that just like the little boy with his lunch, who surrendered that to Jesus, you'll take the little that I have to give and you'll break it and you'll bless it and you'll feed us tonight. And I pray that as individuals and corporately as a church, you challenge us, Lord, to be the kind of a missionary church that you'd have us to be. And we thank you for this now in Christ's precious and wonderful name. Amen. I want to speak to you this evening on the characteristics of a great missionary church. I feel a little bit like I'm preaching to the choir because I believe you have a reputation as a missions church, not one that's just missions-minded, but that is heavily missions-involved. That's evidenced by some of the missionaries that you've sent, homegrown missionaries. It's evidenced by the involvement in the work in India. It's evidenced by the love that all of us have experienced this week. But yet, as it is with anything, there's always room for improvement, isn't there? We never want to rest on our laurels and say, you know, look at what's been accomplished, what the Lord's allowed us to do. We need to keep pressing onward for the Lord. And so perhaps there'll be something tonight that is especially a challenge to you individually and perhaps to the church corporately. Perhaps you're a little newer around here. And so some of this is a little bit like an introduction for you. Some of this is a little bit new to you. And hopefully from a biblical standpoint, this will also be an encouragement and a help to you this evening. Years ago, I attended a missions conference and I heard a preacher by the name of Bud Calvert make the following statement. He said, every local church ought to be a home base for world evangelization. And I really believe that to be true because we all need to play our part. We read about a church in Antioch who I believe was a model church in this area of missions involvement. Syrian Antioch was one of the largest metropolitan cities of its day. In the Roman Empire, it was next only to Rome and Alexandria for size, for its culture, and for its commerce. At its peak, during Roman times, it had a population of 500,000 people. Doesn't sound like a large city in today's world, but in Roman times, that was large. It was also known as a very corrupt and wicked place. And so when we read of a great church in this Gentile metropolis, it's rather surprising in a way. How did it come to be there? Well, several years prior to the events of Acts chapter 13, there had been intense persecution of the church in Jerusalem, which resulted in a scattering of the early believers to places like Phoenix and Cyprus and even to Antioch. However, in the early days of the church's evangelism and its outreach, the practice of the Jewish believers was to preach the word to no one but their fellow Jews. But however, there were Cyprian Jews who had come to Antioch and preached there to the Grecians. And for the first time, we see large numbers of Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being added to the church, which, as we know, is what Jesus intended all along. It's interesting that God used this predominantly Gentile church rather than the Jerusalem church as the earliest example of a great missionary church. What made it so? What are the characteristics of not only this church, but every other church that makes a significant contribution to world evangelism? So, Brother Tim, if you're with me, this is point number one. We got five points. I told Brother Tim we got 5 points tonight. Just stick with me. Okay, five. This church in Antioch was a great missionary church because it was a church that studied. It was a church that studied. Now, verse 1 tells us that there were certain prophets and teachers in this church. This church was gifted with a wonderful teaching ministry through the lives and spiritual gifting of several outstanding men. Barnabas is the first one mentioned. And he's mentioned first indicating his prominence and leadership there at Antioch. Of course, he had been sent several years earlier from Jerusalem to investigate this fledgling work where the Gentiles were being saved and added to the church. I personally believe some of the Pharisaical and Judaistic types back in Jerusalem were really hoping he'd come back with a report and say, yeah, it's just a Gentile cult up there in Antioch. They weren't prepared for what Barnabas experienced and reported back to them. He was glad when he saw the grace of God at work there. And the Bible says that later he sought out Paul, who at that time would have been in Tarsus, to join him in the ministry there. There was also a man named Simeon. The nickname is Niger and may have referred to his dark complexion. What I see is that this church was multicultural and all the richer for it. As I've traveled around the world, when I'm in strong multicultural churches, I feel like it's just a little taste of heaven. It's just the way God intended it to be. It's a beautiful thing. And this church at Antioch had that component. Lucius, whose name means bright or light, is likely the same man mentioned by Paul in Romans 16. And his wisdom and understanding in Scripture may just have mirrored the meaning of his name. Manan means comforter or counselor, and likely was brought up as a foster brother to Herod. And because of his experience and that particular background, he had some valuable insight and influence. And then Saul, it's mentioned, and Saul. Think of that. He's mentioned last, newly come to Antioch, the least prominent, but how that would change. And it changed quickly in the days to come. So he had all these great teachers. Could you imagine being a part of that Antioch church and sitting under the ministry of those men? What a deeply spiritual and rewarding experience that would have been. And so it logically follows that this church with gifted teachers was a studious church that knew the Word of God. Now, where am I going with this point? We're talking about a great missionary church. Well, here it is. A church that studies and knows God's Word will become a missionary church every time. Because the Bible is a missionary book. From Genesis through to Revelation. Even in the Old Testament, you see, God intended for Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. Not just an entity in itself spiritually, not something that was turned inward, but something that emanated the light and the glory of God outward to the great peoples of the earth. Of course, we understand how Israel failed. In Psalm 67, which is a wonderful missionary psalm, the prayer is, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah, and that's a prayer for Israel. But the reason for invoking God's blessings is seen in verse 2. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. The more you study the Bible, and you realize that the central figure, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the more you study of the life and ministry of Jesus, and the deeper you come to know and love Him, the more you and I will mirror His missionary heart. See, we're to grow not only in the grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That according to 2 Peter 3:18. Henry Martin was a great early missionary to India and to Persia. And he said, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. A great missionary church is a church that studies. A great missionary church is also a church that serves. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord. Now, the particular word used and translated ministered here combines both aspects of worship and service to the Lord. And that is because the right kind of service is birthed in a worshipful heart. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And I believe that when a church has a focus of loving and serving Jesus and serving him by serving others, once again, it will only naturally be interested in missions. The service has to begin at home, serving right where you are. Why do you suppose that this church has seen young people grow up and has sent out homegrown missionaries? It's because there's been a focus on serving the Lord, loving him, serving him right here in Claremont, Florida. And the truth is, if you do not have a servant's heart wherever God has placed you, you will not acquire one by going to a foreign field. What descriptors could we attach to service through missions? I want us to consider just a small handful. And these are the same descriptors that would indicate the right kind of service even here at home. And first of all, I would submit to you that missions is sacrificial service. Missions is sacrificial service. Any involvement in missions, whether it's through giving or praying or going, is the most sacrificial, selfless investment that an individual or a church will ever make. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of other programs of the church that are essential, they're critical, they're vital. But if the ministry were only kept in the context of our own Jerusalem, then typically all the benefits of that ministry eventually accrue to us. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it's through missions that we make an investment in something that we're not personally going to receive any appreciable benefit from. And that makes it sacrificial. It's when you invest in missions that you truly release your gift. You let it go. It's sacrificial service. It's faith-filled service. I was told once that faith is commencing something that only God can complete. From a worldly humanistic standpoint, this whole concept of missions makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. It's not possible. But by faith, people launch out. They surrender to God. They go in a new direction with their lives. And it is amazing to see what God does with that little seed of faith. As an individual or corporately as a church, we never want to be in a position, it's never good to be in a place where faith is not required. If you ever get to that place, it's likely, spiritually speaking, the most dangerous place that you can be. So missions is sacrificial, it's faith-filled, and it's humble service. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians 6:14 when he said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Paul could talk all day long about his giftedness and things in the flesh and his educational background wherein he might glory. But Paul laid all that aside. And he said, if I'm going to glory in anything, it will be in the cross of Jesus Christ. Many a missionary could have made a greater name for themselves in some other endeavor. But They chose a life of isolation and obscurity. Like William Borden, a Yale-educated young man who turned his back on the wealth of his family's food empire. Making his way to China, he never got further than Cairo, Egypt, where he died with a severe case of spinal meningitis. He was only in his 20s. People said, what a waste. But yet over 200 American young people surrendered to China because of William Borden's testimony. C.T. Studd turned his back and walked away from a lucrative career as one of the world's finest cricket players in his day to spend decades serving in China, India, and the Congo. A great missionary church is a church that serves. Number three, a great missionary church is a church that is surrendered. We read in our text how that it was the Holy Spirit at work here. And the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit spoke to the church and said, separate those men for the work whereunto I have called them. And I would submit to you that surrender in our lives has to do with our sensitivity, yieldedness, and obedience to the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost spake in verse 2, and the church gladly and promptly yielded already in verse 3. They were Spirit-filled and they were Spirit-led. What is it to be filled with the Spirit? We read about that in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea of filling is to be under the control of. When you got saved, you received all the Holy Spirit that you'll ever receive. There is a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life and the heart of each individual believer. However, we choose day by day our level of surrender, submission, and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit's direction in our life. And to the degree that we yield, to the same degree the Holy Spirit fills or controls our life. And I believe this church at Antioch was that happy church that said from their heart, not our will, but thine be done. Think about it in real terms. Giving up our finest resources, ambitions, and personal desires, or the people that are nearest and dearest to us, is not an easy thing. It's an impossible thing in the flesh. It's only possible through the Spirit of God. So we have a great missionary church. A church that studies. A church that serves. A church that is surrendered. It's also a church that sends. Verse 3 and 4. Emphasizes the sending aspect that was part of this Antioch church. When they had fasted and prayed, it says they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Someone says it's not about how many you seat in your church, it's all about how many you send. And not only was Antioch ready and willing, but look at who they sent. They sent their very best, did they not? Barnabas, the prominent teacher, probably the biggest hearted and most generous man in that church, along with Saul, who had the greatest gifting and potential for future service. Now, it's interesting how God works in not only our personal lives and will get into a little more of this as it pertains to the matter of our missions giving, grace giving, faith promise giving. Even on Sunday morning, we'll get a little bit more into that. But it's true even for a church as we give of ourselves sacrificially in a surrendered way and we give our best, that the Lord has a way of replenishing the church that is not selfish. The church that is willing to part sometimes with its core people, send its very best. Brother Dotson, I'm sure Pastor Bernard was not excited about the thought of losing a dear family in his church. But knowing his heart, he quickly became excited, knowing that you were going to Germany to serve as an extension of their ministry. We, by God's grace, planted a church in Mississauga back in 1997. And the Lord gave us a wonderful team when we planted that church. In addition to ourselves, there were three very committed families on board with us. And within 3 to 4 years, one of those families left and helped plant a church in a neighboring city to ours. And we sent them out with our blessing. Another family, a senior family, left and helped plant a church in a little further distant town called Guelph, Ontario. And the fourth family, the youngest of all the families, who grew up under our ministry out in British Columbia, very dear friends of ours, Stan and Brenda Camps, they sat us down and said, God's called us to the Netherlands. Now, if you would have told me when we planted that church that within 3.5 years that all of those team members, all of those families that were with us when we started the church would leave, I would have been a little bit intimidated about that. Knowing that it takes a while to establish a good church in Canada. But you know what? The church just kept its momentum. We didn't miss a beat. God blessed us in incredible ways. Follow the progression of the sending in this passage. They were called by the Spirit. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, a call is a summons. It's almost like a subpoena, I guess you could say. They've been constrained. And Paul and Barnabas, of course, willingly and gladly accepted that call. How do we know if we're called? I've had that question. I'm sure, Pastor Stewart, you have too over the years from young men. How do we know? How do you know when you've been called? And my answer has essentially not changed over all these years. It's not some mystical thing, okay? It's not goosebumps and the warm and fuzzies. It's not handwriting in the sky. I counsel young men that you need to have an answer from God's Word, from the Holy Spirit, which will then be confirmed by your spiritual leaders and by other believers. And then I add something like this. If God has called you, you will not, you cannot be happy doing anything else. Now, Paul and Barnabas knew they were called. But there was still the process of the church understanding, recognizing, and endorsing that call. And if God has called you, it will be unmistakable to the church in good time. Your gifts and calling will be recognized. The endorsement of the local church is actually a critical piece in the missionary equation. We never want to shortcut that. They're called by the Spirit, and they're separated for the work. This is the part of the church now, to set apart or distinguish for service. And there's a particle in the Greek that adds meaning to this word to separate, and really the idea that it conveys is really separate, indeed separate these men for the work whereunto I have called them. And it included the laying on of hands, what we would refer to as an ordination. Not that it's the conferral of any power, but it's just an acknowledgement of men on the part of what God has already done and is doing in the lives of those called. And so then they were sent by the church. The idea to be sent is to be released, let go, to be sent away. Even it can be to let die, if you can imagine that. They're sent out by the church, released. You're free to go and do what God has ordained that you should be doing. And you have the blessing and the endorsement of the local church. And we will commit with you to that great work. What a wonderful thing that is. When there's a harmony of local church in the sending out of its missionaries. In Acts 14 and verse 26, after Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, the way it's put there, it says they sailed to Antioch from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. In other words, they've been committed. They have been commended. It's such a beautiful thing when we just follow God's plan. And every great missionary church ultimately becomes a sending church. I'm so glad your church is a sending church. It's exciting to me. Even a small church, even a young church, should have in view becoming a sending church ultimately. Studied, serving, surrendered, and then sending. And finally, a great missionary church is a church that supports. Verse 3 says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. How does a church support its missionaries? There's really two main ways. One is through prayer and fasting, as we read it there in verse number 3. And you've heard missionaries say this. If you've heard it once, you've probably heard it hundreds of times. The greatest thing you can do for us is to pray for us. Now, we can think that's a cliche. We can think that's trivial. The missionary has to say it. But I want you to understand something. It is 100% true. No joking. What can you pray for? Listen, there's a great brochure, I think, on one of your tables out there in the foyer on how to pray for your missionaries. I recommend maybe you pick that up. That'd be a good starter for you. But when I think of praying for missionaries, I think of missionaries even on their deputation work or pre-field ministry, as we call it, who are traveling many, many miles, thousands of miles, crisscrossing the country, raising their support. You ought to pray for their safety. In 1988, my wife and I set out to raise support to plant a church in Western Canada. And we had a 1974 Volvo. And that Volvo had a very unique feature because it had been in an accident. And it was a gold Volvo, but it had a forest green driver's side door, because that was the only one we could find in the junkyard. And so we made our way across Canada, the frozen tundra, I'm telling you, in the winter of 1988. We were not prepared. I'm a Western kid. I was born and raised in a very moderate Canadian climate. I was not prepared for the prairie winters. But there we were, February of 1988, traveling south from a little town called Porcupine Plains, Saskatchewan, to Regina for an evening service. We got about a half an hour from Regina. We could already see the city. It's really no wonder. You can see Regina from anywhere in Saskatchewan. It's that flat. They say it's a place you can watch your dog run away from home all day. So we could see the city. We could see our destination. And just about that time, I looked at our instrument panel, and all the gauges were dying on me. I thought, oh no, Lord, what are we into here? I didn't tell you it was 40 degrees below zero. No wind chill factor. 40 degrees below. There's a little piece of equipment called a PCV valve. And that had gotten jammed with frozen condensation. It created back pressure that blew oil out the front of the crankcase and all over, and we lost our power, we lost everything. Have you ever been in one of those moments where you only have time to just shoot an arrow of prayer up to heaven? You know, you don't have time for all kinds of theological discourse. It's, Lord, help. And that's what I prayed. And no sooner I finished praying, what I hadn't seen previously, there was an exit. It was the last exit prior to Regina. So we took the exit, obviously. The car sputtered and it died. And at that exit, there were three buildings. There was a service station. There was a little motel. And there was a little cafe or a diner. I call it a greasy spoon. And the car died right there. The service station was not open. It was Sunday afternoon. So my wife and I, we got our suitcases out. We marched over, got a room in the hotel. Went to the greasy spoon, got a meal. Went back to our room, and there we knelt beside that little bed. And I'm telling you, my wife and I cried. And we just said, thank you, God. We could have died out here. You spared us. You know, there's things we take for granted. Pray for the safety of the missionary. How about safety once they get to the field? There's all kinds of things they might face. Political and civic unrest. Health hazards, geographical or climatic challenges that they are not accustomed to. How about the missionary's family? Man, these Dotson kids are quite a crew, as are the four little Werners. They're marvelous children. And pray for them. Pray for the marriages of the missionaries. Pray that God will put a special hedge of protection about them. How about the learning of new languages and cultures? That's a great challenge. How about systemic opposition to the gospel? Sometimes that's centuries deep, generation after generation, that have been oppressed by false religion. In many cases, strong demonic and satanic overtones and influence. It's a battleground, brothers and sisters. And we ought to be praying. Prayer and fasting. That's how we support our missionaries. Some have called it holding the ropes. We need to do that. But it's also through material support. By inference, we can understand that they did not send Barnabas and Saul away empty-handed. Are you with me? They made provision for their journey. No doubt an undertaking like this required a substantial investment on the part of the Antioch church. And of course, we know their testimony as a giving church. Why? Because only a few years past, they had sent a very generous offering to the suffering church in Jerusalem. Also, as you read the scriptures, you come to understand that it was the standard and encouraged practice of the early churches to take care of the material needs of the servants of God and missionaries. In 3 John verse 5, we read, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth. Speaking of a missions endeavor, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul commended the Macedonian believers who gave sacrificially out of their poverty and whose example serves as a foundation for faith promise or grace giving. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And very clearly, the Philippians 4 passage speaks of missionary support. A great missionary church, what are the characteristics of it? It's studied. It is serving. It is surrendered. It is a sending church, and it is a supporting church. And my challenge to you tonight is, as a church, to continue your growth through study of God's Word, through service here in Claremont, Florida, through surrender, and by sending and supporting the missionaries that you now send and support, and by God's grace, adding to that number. Seeing God's work multiply through you. It's not just a challenge corporately to the church, but it's a challenge to each one of us individually to know the missionary heart of Jesus, to surrender our lives for service, to be men and women of sacrifice, faith, and humility. And if you follow that formula, God will bless you. There's no telling how God will use you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we've had just again a few moments together, and I pray that you'll take some of the simple truths we've looked at, seal them in our hearts. And Lord, if there's decisions that need to be made even this evening, I pray that before we leave this place, that we will secure that spiritual transaction. Lord, we will nail the matter down in whatever area that it is. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the piano would begin to play this evening, if God's spoken to your heart, I want to encourage you to just be obedient to Him. Maybe it's in the area of your personal surrender. Maybe it's in the area of your study of the Word of God, knowing Jesus Christ. Maybe it's in some area of service. You know, I suspect that in a church of this size, it could be there's some that are serving, but as you'd examine your heart, if you'd allow the Lord to examine your heart, perhaps your motives are not what Christ would have them to be. And the Lord would speak to you tonight, say, you know, I need to look at my service just a little bit differently for the Lord. And as individuals, you can ask, what part am I playing in sending and supporting missionaries around the world? How would God use me maybe in a greater way? Let's stand together. And if God's spoken to your heart, I just want to encourage you right now from wherever you are, just come and spend a moment at the altar and just seal that decision. Whatever God's spoken to you, just leave it there with the Lord tonight. Just take a moment to pray. would you come?